We're going to turn in the Word of God to the previous chapter from where I read earlier, Genesis chapter 34. Genesis chapter 34 is the history of some awful occurrences in the family of Jacob. I'm not going to give any extended exposition of this chapter, but I will have some things to say about it as we go to the following chapter. So Genesis chapter 34, we will read the chapter and then move on to the 35th chapter. Let us give our careful attention to God's holy word. Genesis 34:1. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which he bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel. And Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, get me this damsel to wife. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him. And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved, and they were very wroth, because he had wrought folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. And Hamor communed with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you, give her him to wife, and make ye marriages with us, and give your daughters unto us, and take our daughters unto you. Well, you know, this is what was strictly forbidden for the people of God, to give their sons and daughters to the pagans. Verse 10, and ye shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade ye therein, and get you possessions therein. And Shechem said unto her father and unto her brethren, let me find grace in your eyes. And what ye shall say unto me, I will give. Ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I will give according as ye shall say unto me. But give me the damsel to wife. And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father deceitfully, and said, because he had defiled Dinah their sister. And they said unto them, we cannot do this thing, to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that were a reproach unto us. But in this will we consent unto you. If ye will be as we be, that every male of you be circumcised, then we will give our daughters unto you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if ye will not hearken unto us to be circumcised, then will we take our daughter, and we will be gone. And their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. And the young man deferred not to do the thing, because he had delight in Jacob's daughter, and he was more honorable than all the house of his father. And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came unto the gate of their city, and communed with the men of their city, saying, these men are peaceable with us. Therefore let them dwell in the land and trade therein. For the land, behold, it is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us for wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only herein will the men consent unto us for to dwell with us, to be one people. If every male among us be circumcised as they are, shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? Only let us consent unto them, and they will dwell with us. And unto Hamor and unto Shechem his son hearkened all that went out of the gate of his city. And every male was circumcised, all that went out of the gate of his city. And it came to pass on the third day, when they were sore, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. And they slew Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their sheep and their oxen and their asses and that which was in the city and that which was in the field and all their wealth and all their little ones and all and their wives took they captive and spoiled even all that was in the house. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And I, being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. And they said, should he deal with our sister as with an harlot? We end our reading there, and we trust that the Lord will bless us as we meditate on the history of Jacob today. May it be for the good of our souls, whatever our need is, wherever we are today, for Jesus' sake. The horrible sins of murder and fornication committed by Jacob's children in the chapter 34 could have been prevented and would have been avoided if they had simply been living in the right place. But like old cousin Lot, who pitched his tent toward Sodom, we read back in the 33rd chapter and verse 18 that Jacob pitched his tent before the city. The Hebrew word before is very interesting because it literally means right in the face of. So the tent of Jacob's, his family pitched right in the face of the city of Shechem. So the sights and the sounds of that wicked city were there before the eyes and the ears of Jacob's children. Now, they didn't pitch their tent for a weekend campout. They went there and they stayed there for several years. And there Jacob was getting richer and richer. As the years rolled by, the sights and the sound of Shechem were so alluring that Jacob's only daughter, Dinah, was entranced by that city. She should have remained at home under the protection of her father and her family. But she dared to go out. Being the only girl that we know of in the family, she wanted to go out and see what the other girls were doing. Well, that may have seemed to her to be an innocent thing. She thought that she could simply go and visit with these daughters of the pagans and see how they lived. But foolishly, she went among them, and before the day was over, she had been physically and morally defiled by their young prince. And what a horrible crime it was, because it left scars on her heart for the rest of her days. Two of Jacob's elder sons, two of her older brothers, were quite zealous hotheads, you could call them. And they deceitfully planned for a bloody revenge because of what had been done to their sister. So they prosecuted that revenge on the city of Shechem. And they did that because of their sister Dinah's defilement. They murdered all of the men in the city. Well, Jacob was overwhelmed with grief and with shock at the end of chapter 34. These terrible events that had come upon him. For years, he had remained in that dangerous location, becoming richer and richer. But his children were tempted by the world, And they were drawn into sin by being just like the world. You notice that? Dinah was conducting herself so much like the worldlings among the pagans did. And so did her brothers in their vengeful spirits after her curiosity regarding the evil of the city. Well, the wickedness of chapter 34 was not by any means an accident. It was clearly the result of Jacob's spiritual coldness and his disobedience to the Lord. 30 years before that, he had made his vows to God when he met the Lord at Bethel. Back in chapter 28, the Lord had met with him, and he had had this wonderful experience with the Lord. And he knew that God had met him there. And he called that place Bethel, the house of God, it means in Hebrew. Now, from chapter 33, verse 17, all the way through chapter 34, verse 31, we clearly see the first point, Jacob's neglect of Bethel. He was not where he was supposed to be. Away back in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 22, Jacob had promised God that when he returned to his homeland, that he would worship God at Bethel. He was thus saying that this place shall be God's house for me when I return. He said, I've met God here, and I will make this the place, the very spot for my regular worship and my communion with God. Well, at that point in time, he had not fulfilled his vow. And you see where Jacob was left in chapter 34? He was left just like he was when he went to Bethel the first time. He was scared to death. He said to his sons, he said, you have made me to stink before all these pagan inhabitants. And they're going to gather together and they're going to come and kill me. They're going to come and they're going to destroy me and all my family. He was shaken by what they had done. He was afraid, even as he had been afraid before. You remember when he went to Bethel the first time? He was fleeing from his murderous brother's threats. His brother had let it be known that when the father died, he was going to kill his twin brother, Jacob. Well, now Jacob is running scared again. But how wonderful that in such a time of his fear, God spoke to him. In chapter 35, verse 1, God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel. Now, God had been faithful to his promises to Jacob. God had promised Jacob back there in Genesis 28:15 at Bethel. He had promised to provide for him and to protect him. And God had been faithful. But Jacob had forgotten what he had said to the Lord. He had very selfishly neglected his vows. He had not kept his promises to God. Now I wonder, have you ever made any promises to God? Have you ever been afraid? Have you ever been in a situation where you just prayed suddenly, oh God, if you'll save me, then I'll live for you. Lord, if you'll only spare my life, I'll give myself to you. I'll love you. I'll serve you. Well, at times of great danger, many people make promises and vows to God. Perhaps you made vows to God when you were a young person. Maybe you were a teenager or just beginning a young family. I can remember when our children were very small. I can remember, you know, being beside the children at night sometimes when they were sick and they had high fevers. And I can remember praying to God in such a time as that. And many parents make promises to God. Lord, if you'll only heal my child, if you'll only raise up this precious one, then I'll be a godly person. I'll live for you. I'll serve you with prayer every day. And I'll live and be faithful and worship you in your house faithfully. Well, Jacob had done that 30 years before. I wonder, did you make your promises to God a decade ago, 20 years ago, or 30 years ago? Well, God has not forgotten. You may have forgotten, but God hasn't forgotten. He keeps His promises, and He will sovereignly work all your life circumstances in order to bring you face to face with those forgotten promises. Have you ever noticed that? That God can bring a crisis, or He can bring crises, one upon top of another, in His providence. And I wonder, has He gotten your attention yet? Has He gotten your heart? God can bring you such severe troubles that you will be forced to acknowledge Him. You will be brought where you will seek Him, and you'll return to Him with all your heart. God can do that. Well, Jacob was terrified. Chapter 34 and verse 30, he said, they're going to come and slay me. Well, God was using terror again in Jacob's heart. He was long before terrified by Esau, and now he's terrified of his own murderous sons. He's terrified because of what they've done. Strange, isn't it? How it turns right back around on him. Have you ever felt that way in your experience? Well, here I am, back at square one again. Okay. Well, this very providence of God drove him to remember his neglect of Bethel. So that's the first thought. His neglect of Bethel. The second thing is this. Jacob's return to Bethel. He actually goes back there. God spoke to him and told him to go there. In chapter 35, verse 1. And what a comfort it is to have the Lord speak to us again. After so long a time of spiritual coldness, backslidden living. What a comfort it is when God speaks. Even when His speaking to us reminds us of our sin and our neglect. Just to hear from Him is a comfort, because we know He hasn't forgotten us. But it's not enough just to hear from Him. We must follow through with Him. We must obey His words. If we will be truly blessed, we can only be blessed by obeying His words. What does He say? Arise. Get up out of this low place where you are living. You've got to go up. You've got to make an upward journey. You've got to go forward to this place where you promised you would be. You've got to go away from your sin. You've got to go away from your compromise. You've got to go away from the world, away from your shame, and away from your fears. And what did He tell him? In verse 1, He says, go up to Bethel and camp out for a weekend, right? No. He tells him to dwell there. Here is the very key for Jacob's happiness. Dwelling in the place of God's command and God's appointment. Because if you study this Hebrew word, the Hebrew word for dwell literally means dwell there, the two words, means settle down there, abide there, remain there, continue there, live there. Does the message get through? Does it really sink into Jacob's heart? That's the question I have. Now, verse 1, he's telling him to remember. Remember the place where you were. He says, dwell there and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother. Well, he fled from his brother. Now he's fleeing from the situation back at Shechem where he was so terrified. Remember how amazed you were that next morning after meeting with me at Bethel. And Jacob was
so amazed he woke up and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place. God has met with me here. It's not just some ordinary place. It's a special place." Well, the only way for one who is in union with God to be happy is to be in communion with God. Jacob had come to know the Lord at Bethel. He had come into a living union with the Lord. But the only way for one who is in union with the Lord to be happy is to be in communion. You know who the most miserable people on the face of the earth are? It's not the typical worldling that's enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season, but it's those who have come to know the Lord and they're not living all out for God. They're miserable. The only way one who is in union with the Lord can be happy is by living in communion with the Lord. Then you can command your children. Then you can lead your family in true holiness. It's the only way. And now that God and Jacob are on the same page, Jacob takes charge of his family. Now, what was it? Jacob had to get on God's page. Look at verse 2. "Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments." He says, we're going to go seek God, and you've got to get rid of these idols. You've got to get rid of the teraphim, these things that Rachel has had for so long. We're getting rid of the idols. Bring them to me now. I've tolerated Rachel's having them far too long. And look at the devastation that they've caused in my whole family. Well, it wasn't just the idols. Notice what they brought. Verse 4, "And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods that were in their hand and all their earrings." Any of these earrings or amulets that were symbolic of this paganism, they got rid of it all. And verse 4 tells us that they hid them under the oak. That Hebrew word that's translated "hid" has the sense of burying, because that's exactly the same word that's used when Moses hid the Egyptian under the sand, and several other similar circumstances like that. To hide something under the sand, you've got to bury it under the sand. So they were buried under that oak tree there you read about in verse 4. They hid them, or they buried them under the oak, which was by Shechem. All of the symbols, everything that interferes with our loving the Lord, must be buried beneath the tree of His cross work. Jesus calls us, we were singing a while ago, from the worship of this vain world's golden store, from each idol that would keep us, saying, "Christian, love me more." And do we not sing oftentimes that other hymn? "The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee." Jacob said, we're not only throwing the idols away, you're going to have to take a bath and put on clean clothes. He says there, be clean and change your garments. We have got a meeting with God. We are going to seek Him at Bethel. So they go. Now, he remembered how scared he was the first time he went there. Verse 3, notice, "And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress." He was in great distress and was with me in the way which I went. Now, we don't have to be scared now, he's saying. I was scared then, because God is going to protect us. Look what the Scripture says in verse 5. "And they journeyed, and the terror of God was not upon them. The terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob." God's hand of protection was upon Jacob, so that he caused all of these nations that they were passing by to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid now, because we're idol free.
We're going to worship God, verses 6 and 7. And Jacob came to Luz, that's the old name before it was named Bethel, he and all the people that were with him, and he built there an altar. Now, isn't that amazing? What did they do in Old Testament times when they built an altar? They brought a sacrificial animal, oftentimes a lamb. He built an altar for sacrifice, and there the substitute died. His blood was shed because of their sin. They confessed their sin. They worshiped God, and they continued living. Why? Because a substitute died in their place instead of them. Their faith was thus looking forward to the great substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come and take away our sins permanently and eternally. Verse 8 tells us that Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak. And the name of it was called Alon Bakuth, that is, the oak of weeping. They were weeping there because Deborah, she was a very aged nurse at that time. Because remember, she came with Rebekah from the homeland to live in Canaan. Rebekah was the wife of Isaac. Isaac is at this point near death. Rebekah had already died. And her nurse was well over 100 years old. And what a wonderful place to die. What does the scripture say about her death there? It says that she was buried beneath Bethel, under the house of God, and buried beneath an oak as well, under an oak. What a wonderful place to be buried under the house of God, under the tree. Are you not assured of a blessed resurrection when you're buried in the place of God's presence, in the place where your eyes and your faith is directed to the substitute, and even cast down under the tree, a tree even looking forward to the one who hanged on a tree for us? So Deborah had a good place to be interred there. Now we come to the last thing, and this is where the question is. This blessed experience for Jacob and his family, it was wonderful. But you know, we can't just live on passing experiences. We must continue with the Lord. We must daily abide in Christ. We must remain in His fellowship. And we must dwell in communion with Him. It's not enough just to go to church on Sunday, but we are to have communion with God every day. Well, that was the very spot where Jacob was meant to settle down. The last thing we see today, the third point, is Jacob going away from Bethel. Can you believe it? Verse 16, and they journeyed from Bethel. What? What are they doing? It's crazy. Leaving the place of God's blessing. Well, that's the place where God commanded him to dwell. Foolishly, Jacob and his family left Bethel. And they left that very day and had gone less than half a day's journey. And death struck the one in that group that was most precious to Jacob. When will you learn? His loving wife, Rachel, died after they had made half a day's journey. What does it say there in verse 16? And there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor, and she died that day. But it's so sad because they hadn't even gone a whole day's journey. They hadn't gone all the way to Bethlehem. Bethlehem and Ephrath are in the same neighborhood. They hadn't gotten that far. Just nearly there. And she was stricken dead. And then in verse 22, just six verses below that, what happens to Jacob having left Bethel? His eldest son commits incest. Loses his position. And God did not speak to Jacob again. God was speaking to Jacob at Bethel for at least another 10 years. No word from God. The next time you hear God speak to Jacob, it's when he's telling him to go down into Egypt at the end of the book. For over 10 years, no word from God, because he left the place of communion and fellowship with the Lord. And during that time, during those awful years that followed, Judah committed a horrible act of immorality. Two of Jacob's grandsons were struck dead by God because of their sin. Joseph was sold into slavery by his own brothers. An awful famine came. And finally, the voice of God comes back to Jacob in chapter 46 and verse 4. And he tells that old, worn out man, it's time to go down into Egypt. No word from God for all those years. Terrible was the price that was paid in each one of those periods in Jacob's life when he neglected the altar. You don't read of any altar for the rest of his life. This is it. You will not find any more sacrificing by Jacob. No more family worship. What? Neglected Bethel. Well, dear friends, we must give our attention to this as Christians. We are not just to worship God on Sundays, but we are to abide in Christ. We are to worship Him every day. We are to continue in His fellowship, remaining in communion with the Lord. Don't walk away from God today as Jacob walked away from God and His house. The cost of walking away from Him is extremely high. Your family will suffer greatly if you walk away from God. Let us pray together. Oh God, our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word. And Lord, we praise Thee for bringing Jacob back to Bethel. Oh Lord, we pray that Thou wilt teach us this important lesson, this very key of Christian living, of continuing in the place of fellowship with God. Worship, communion, loving the Lord. Oh God, teach us Thy way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.